June 1 through 4 this morning. And here we read, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God, into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking at this morning, and I trust the Holy Spirit will use His Word to prepare our hearts. Let's look to the Lord in prayer once again, shall we? Father, we're thankful for the time here today. I thank you for each one who responded to the prompting and got themselves ready and came today to worship you. I pray that you have been glorified already in our services, the Sunday school hour, and what has taken place in this worship service. And we trust that as it continues, may it magnify your name, may it truly be that which would be your will for us, and that you could accomplish in each of our lives your purposes with even the truth that we have to look at today. We pray for those not feeling well, that you would strengthen and restore them, heal them, bring them back to our midst soon. We thank you for some that have not been feeling well, that have been given good enough health to attend today. How we praise you. We pray for the situation in our nation, Lord. I pray that you would work in our hearts, that we would be doers of your word and not hearers only. I pray that as your children, each of us that know you as our own personal Savior, we would live our lives in these times in such a way that we don't just go along with the world, but that we truly let our light so shine that others can see you in us. Ask, Lord, that you would accomplish your will in our nation through our leaders, those in leadership over us. I pray that you would work your works to bring most glory to you. We thank you now. We look to you. We wait on you. In your name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. We have looked at the first three verses of this epistle so far, and if you were here last week, you know we were in that third verse, and from that, Jude had originally intended to write about the glorious salvation that is the common possession of all true believers. But God's Spirit so influenced him that he sensed a change of direction. That's what he means by saying, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me and exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith. We find that he issued this fervent appeal, urging all believers to contend earnestly for the faith. Attacks were being made on the sacred deposit of Christian truth, and efforts were already being launched to whittle away the great fundamental doctrines that which had been already once delivered unto the saints. What we contend earnestly for is the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. As one author said, notice that not once upon a time, but once for all. There's a world of difference. The body of doctrine is complete, and this is what we spent our time looking at last week. The canon is finished. Nothing more can be added. I like what one author wrote. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. And that's what we need to understand about God's Word. When some teacher claims to have a revelation which is above and beyond what is already found in the Bible, we need to reject that right out of hand. The faith has been delivered, and we neither need nor heed anything else. We have God's precious Word. Well, we want to see the features of the individuals that were present in the church attacking the truth of God's Word. Today we're going to actually take a look and see how Jude speaks about the source of the change that the Holy Spirit prompted in him to, don't write about the common salvation. You need to write about the need to hold on to the faith, for there are certain men crept in. That's how he begins verse 4. Let's see, for you note takers, let's call number 1 here, their presence. Their presence. Peter had written in second chapter of his second epistle, quote, "There shall be false teachers among you," end of quote. And Jude wrote, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." What he means by unawares is that Jude, as the Holy Spirit prompted him, recognized that already present among the churches were those who had slipped in unnoticed. These had entered in secretly. They had slipped in stealthily. The bottom line is, what Jude is telling us here in verse 4 is, believers, wake up, because the enemy is among us. If that was true 2,000 years ago, do you think it could be true today? Do you think this is one of those passages of Scripture that someone might just say, "What? That was certainly irrelevant to our times in which we live today"? Far from it. Truer words have never been spoken. It was true in Jude's day, and down through the times of history since the beginning of the church, there has always been a tax made. Now, while our Lord was here on earth before the establishment of the church, his body, every true born-again believer, he had warned of false ones outside that would oppose the truth. Listen to John MacArthur. To be sure, there are many false teachers outside the church who propagate lies and deceptions and openly proclaim their opposition to Christianity. Jesus warned the apostles in Mark chapter 13, but be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. After the church was born on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, all one has to do is read through the book of Acts, and you discover reference after reference after reference, and chapter after chapter in that whole book of Acts of the outward opposition to Christianity and what it stood for. However, the counterfeit pastors, elders, deacons, and teachers within the church are usually far more dangerous. Attacks from the outside of the church often unite God's people. But attacks from the inside, coming from false teachers, usually will divide and confuse a congregation. The New Testament repeatedly warns us of the danger posed by apostasy within the church. Not so much from without, but from within the church. For instance, turn with me, if you would, to Paul's words to the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. And we pick up at verse 28. Paul was meeting with the Ephesian elders, and the Holy Spirit had indicated to Paul that he was never going to be able to see these people again. And he had some final words that he wanted to share with them. In Acts 20, verse 28, to the Ephesian elders he said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous or savage wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." As Paul said goodbye to these Ephesian believers, he said, "Be careful. I know dangerous individuals are going to be slipping in and appearing, not from without, but from among yourselves." To the church at Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, take your Bibles and turn there. Paul wrote to this church, 2 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 12. 2 Corinthians 11, 12. "But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we are. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, claiming they're apostles." And no marvel. He said, don't be surprised at that. For Satan himself is transformed, or he changes himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed, or present themselves as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." To the church at Ephesus, Paul sent warning. To the church at Corinth, Paul sent warning. To the church of Galatia, Paul sent warning. To the church of Colossae, Paul sent warning. Peter, in his epistle, John, in his epistles, warned of the danger posed by apostasy within the church. And this is what so moved Jude to talk about their presence, for certain men have crept in unawares. They're here. We must be careful of them. Jude didn't list any names, but as one suggested, he points to those adversaries who, with policy and cunning, had climbed up some other way and were dangerous because their corruption of Christian doctrine and of personal conduct proved them to be enemies of the cross. And so, as Jude writes, we discover that he brings to their attention the cause for his change of direction by pointing out, here's why we must be in the battle to earnestly contend for the faith, because the enemy is among us. They're here. Peter said they're coming, and he said, they've arrived. They're here with us. But as we move then from Jude's reference to their presence, let's look, number two, at their portrayal in verse 4. How does he portray them? He says, these were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. They were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Now, as we read this, and we take it for what the King James puts it, this description has led to differing interpretations, as you can well imagine. Not surprisingly, the Calvinistic camp would suggest something like this: these are sons of wrath whom he has ordained for this prophesied condemnation, end of quote. In other words, the Calvinists would say, from way back, God had ordained that these false ones would come and be condemned to hell for their false teaching. Well, this seems to say that God selected these particular individuals to be doomed. But that's not the meaning, because the Bible never teaches that some have been chosen to be damned in hell. Wiersbe put it like this. He said, Jude did not write that these men were ordained by God to be apostates or become apostates. As though God, wouldn't that mean that God would be responsible for their sin? If he ordained them to live that kind of a life, then it must mean that God is responsible for the sin and the error that they are trying to promote. They became apostates because they willfully turned away from the truth. But God did ordain that such people who turned from the truth would be judged and condemned. The Old Testament prophets denounced the false prophets of their day, and both Jesus Christ and his apostles pronounced judgment on them. And that's what we believe the phrase means when it says they were before of old, or of old time. It had been suggested what their condemnation would be. I think William MacDonald, in his Believer's Bible Commentary, had what I thought was a very balanced explanation of this particular verse. I'd like to read that. When men are saved, it is through the sovereign grace of God. But when they are finally lost, it is because of their own sin and disobedience. Is that true or not? Does God condemn some to go to hell? And there's, as we go and present the gospel, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, is it only certain ones because others can't help themselves, or does God hold a person responsible? They are condemned already, John 3:18 says, because of their what? Unbelief. That's why they're condemned, not because God ordained them to hell. They're condemned
Because they haven't put their faith and trust in the Lord. And whosoever will may come. And God so loved the world, yes, I believe the whole world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever from the whole world believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Mr. McDonald goes on to say, this expression teaches that the condemnation, their judgment, has been determined long beforehand. If men choose to fall away from the Christian faith, then their condemnation is the same as any unbelieving Israelites in the wilderness, any rebel angels, the Sodomites. They are not foreordained to fall away, but once they do apostatize by their own choice, they face the punishment predetermined and spoken of old for all apostates. And so we find to that, Jude adds this in his portrayal of them. He uses this little phrase, these who were before of old or from old times, ordained to this condemnation, he says they were very simply ungodly men. These that have crept. These that have crept into the church, unawares, unnoticed, how'd they get there? They didn't come right in waving a banner, but with evil intentions. Suddenly their presence is there. Jude says, the truth is, they're ungodly men. They claim to belong to God, but they were ungodly in their thinking and living. Paul described them in 2 Timothy chapter 3 when he, in his final letter, gave those words to Timothy, warning him of what it was going to be like in the last days. Look at verse 5. We're not going to read all of them. But he said, in the last days, verse 1, perilous times shall come. And he begins to describe certain individuals, and among them, we see that he describes in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. You see, that's their danger. That's why we have to be so careful. That's why we have to be so engaged in earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, because these false ones are masters of deception. They have the appearance of godliness. They have the language of godliness. They have the things in their life that you would think at initial acquaintance and exposure to them, oh, these are good. These are godly. But Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, the problem is in the last days, there's going to be the rise of those who are going to come with the form of godliness. You're going to think they're genuine, but they're going to be deniers of the power. They're going to be deniers of God. And so we see here in our text, Jude just gives that simple but
very pointed description as he makes reference to their portrayal. He said, bottom line is, they're ungodly men. They're ungodly men. We've used the word apostate here in some of the things that I have read and mentioned here today. Who is an apostate? Who is an apostate? Is an apostate one who has lost their salvation? Are they one who has been saved, but strayed so far they're no longer a Christian? Yes or no? How do we know? Can't lose your salvation. In case you don't know it, we believe in eternal security here in this church. We don't believe that you can get saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost any more than a child can be born and unborn, born and unborn, born and unborn. Marvel not, I say unto you, the Lord said to Nicodemus, you must be what? Born again. And once we have been born by the Spirit of God by genuine faith, we can't be unborn and need to do it all over again. So who are these apostates? An apostate is not a true believer who has abandoned his salvation, but is one who has professed to believe the truth and professed to trust the Savior, but turns from the faith they once proclaimed to accept. We have an excellent example of them in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. 1 John, just back a couple of pages here, chapter 2, verse 19. And John was writing concerning certain individuals, and he says, notice in verse 19 of 1 John 2, they went out from us. They used to warm our benches. They used to come to our potlucks. They used to sit in our Sunday school classes. They were here. They went out from us. But they were not of us. They never were true believers. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Well, in the remaining time that we have here this morning, Jude has described their presence. He has given us a picture of their portrayal and what these individuals are really portrayed as and by. And he now is going to talk about, thirdly, their practice in verse 4. Their practice. The first thing that he says here in verse 4 concerning their practice, he says they turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness or evil. So what does this mean? It means, as he describes their practice, A, they distort God's word. They distort God's word. They turn. What do you mean? What's Jude mean by that? By saying they turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness or loose living. We find that these
types of individuals were prevalent even in the church in the time when Paul had written some of his epistles. Jude isn't the only one that points them out. Notice, turn the grace of God into something God never intended it to be. In Paul's day, remember the attitude that was prevalent in the church of Rome when Paul wrote his epistle to the Romans? In that congregation, there was this idea in Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The attitude was, well, if God's grace is limitless, then let's just sin more so God can be more gracious to us. Where does that idea come from? That doesn't come from God's word, but here's that same warped sense of feeling that Jude was writing of concerning these false teachers, these apostates, and he talked about their distortion. He said they're turning the grace of God. How many of you appreciate God's grace? My word, as John mentioned this morning, it is by what we are saved through faith, beloved. By God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Not a one of us was deserving of God's goodness to us, but God so loved us, He provided the way to be gracious to us through the sacrifice of His Son. And that grace working in our heart, as we saw in James 2, by the way, we'll throw a plug in. If you're not coming to Sunday school, the book of James, I don't know what your problem is. You're missing out on some good truth. You put that in your calendar for next week, okay? We'll see you here for Sunday school. Turning the grace of God into something God never intended it to be. That was the problem with the Church of Rome. The same thing that was happening, there was the same warped thinking at the church of Galatia in Galatians 5:13. He said here, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. And you see, that's one of the lame statements that sometimes these false ones, and it was mentioned even this morning, how that it seems that modern Christianity, we've been saved by grace through faith and we're no longer under the law, and so by grace I can just live however I want. I don't have any guidelines. There are no more expectations of me, and so on. That is what Paul was writing to the Galatian believers. He said, you have been called unto liberty. It's right. The Lord saved you. You are not bound under the law. You have liberty in Christ. But he says, only don't use liberty for an occasion to the flesh. That's not what our salvation accomplished for us, to just release any restrictions and, well, I have eternal security, and I've been saved by grace. I'm not going to lose my salvation, so I can just live like the devil because I'm not under law anymore. That was the Galatians. That was the Romans. Let's sin more so God can be more gracious. He says, but by love, serve one another. There's what we ought to be doing. You see, God's design for grace, to go back to Jude, these men, their practice was to distort the truth of God, turning God's grace into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is license. Lasciviousness is loose living, especially morally. Maybe the word would be better, immorally. That's what's involved in this word, lasciviousness and looseness. Jude said, these men practice. This is their practice. They're coming along and they're telling you as a believer, well, you can live how you please. You can do what you want. Paul wrote to Titus, and he gave in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, God's true design for grace. God's true design for grace. Here's what grace, how it's supposed to work in our lives. Titus 2, 11 and 12. Well, let's start at verse 11, because it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Here's what grace teaches us. Loose living? Live like the devil? Live as you please? It teaches, this grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. If you didn't catch it, Paul put it another way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what?
New
he
creature.
Is a new creature. The rest of it is what is so important. Old things do what?
Pass away.
They pass away. And all things become new. That's what Paul wrote to Titus. He said, this is what God's grace, which has been given to all of us, teach us. That we don't continue on in ungodliness and worldly lusts like we lived before we were saved. We deny, we say, no, no, by God's grace, I'm a new person. I don't have to live like I used to. I can live for my Lord and Savior. And I can live righteously to His glory. You say, well, I try, but it's hard. If you truly know the Lord as your own personal Savior, may I tell you that the Holy Spirit lives within you to enable you if you will just yield to the Spirit's power within you. But you have to cooperate with Him. He's not going to grab you by the throat or beat you over the head and tell you, you've got to live soberly and righteously in this present world. But He's there to say, I'll enable you. I will help you. I will give you the power if you will just turn from the flesh and yield yourself to Me. Well, we find here these ungodly ones had distorted the truth of God's workings and were using it as a license to commit the vilest of sins. But that's not the only practice he mentions. Because he closes that verse, he says, B, they deny the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, if I get out of Titus and into Jude, the words will be right. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Paul's warnings to the Colossians we saw some months ago? In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul said, you need to watch out. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. And then he closed by saying, and not after Christ. And as we months ago were in there, we pointed out, this is the key thought that we keep in mind. This is the key question we ask ourselves. How faithful are they to the word, to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? He said it also in verses 18 and 19 of Colossians 2. He said, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, not staying true to Christ, who is the head of the church, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth. Jude, this is the very thing he wrote of. The thing that Paul had warned the church at Colossae. And this is what Jude, the second thing he describes as far as their practice. They are guilty of denying the truth of God's deity, the person, and his work. They are denying the deity of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll come and they say, yes, he was a good man, but he wasn't God. Denying his deity. Now, you might say, boy, pastors, I've sat and listened to you this morning, and I've thought about these individuals creeping into the church. You know, if they were teaching stuff that wrong, how'd they get their foot in the front door in the first place? Remember their mode of operation? They crept in unawares. These teachings, which later are that surface, they certainly were not outright denials, or they would not have been received among the believers. But the danger is they were coming in under deceit and disguise. They had all the right words. They knew the right language. Why, they even knew the right songs when they would come. They didn't just have to sit there and look. Well, I've never heard this. They knew it all. And they went through the motions. Like Paul wrote, having a form of godliness, but doing what? Denying the power. That's what makes these people so dangerous. Because upon investigation, their errors will eventually be discovered. And thus Jude's call in verse 3. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, for there are certain men among us. They're ungodly. They are distorting God's word, and they are denying the truth of God's word. May I just close with what I would, if you're a note taker, I'd like to just call these some practical pointers. Perhaps some things that would help all of us. You say, boy, Pastor, I mean, you kind of got me just a little bit spooky here, you know. How do I know who to believe and what to believe and this, that, and the other thing? Some practical pointers, and I appreciated this so much. I found this by one author in the Pulpit Commentary. There are certain things which you can kind of just mark down as it's kind of common with them, and it's kind of some generalities. Let me just remind you. Number one is they usually conceal their real opinions. That's what I was saying a few moments ago. How do they get in there if they have such false teaching? They usually conceal their real opinions. Number two, they usually mix wholesome truth with destructive errors. What do you mean, Pastor? They don't deny all the truth, and they're experts at quoting solid truth, but they mix in. Who does that sound like? You ever heard of the fact that the devil sows, what is it, tares among the what? The wheat. What's a tare? Is that good to eat? Is that edible stuff? No. The danger is as they are growing up, they look so similar. A head of wheat and a head of the tares. And the Lord said, you don't rip them out when you see them starting to sprout. Let them grow together. Let them come to harvest. Then the laborers can go and they can determine the truth from the false. They can go in and cut down and burn the tares, and then they can harvest the good. This is the devil's program. He mixes just enough truth to make it so dangerous. Number three, they usually preach doctrines that are palatable to the corrupt nature of man. The devil knows what tickles the ear. And he knows what we'll listen to. And that's one of the dangers of me so many times. Wow, I like the sound of that. That's what I've been looking for. Number five. Four. They usually present an air of novelty or originality in their teaching. How many times they go with the sales pitch? We have discovered something new. We have resurrected something old, perhaps. And we're bringing it back. Maybe there's a reason why it was dead and buried. And rather than bringing it back, something of novelty or originality. Here's another one that I would like to just add along with that one for you note takers. One of their favorites is to present an air of authority. An air of authority. They love throwing around their college degree titles that I have studied this for X number of years, and I am an authority in this doctrine and this teaching. And I just give you a personal illustration that I witnessed in my own life. I grew up in a Bible church very much like this. Went away to Bible school and got married and never lived back home again. But after a pastor or two came and went after I left home, we got a pastor that came in that it seemed like, boy, he was going to be a good pastor. But he brought with him, he was an advocate of the teachings of Robert Thieme, T-H-I-E-M-E. I don't know whether you've ever heard of that name before or not. I think he was a colonel, and he loved to have his picture on his paperbacks in his military outfit with this air about him that he claimed to be such an authority on the Greek. He was a controller of people. His teaching had truth with it, but as you begin to get into it, you begin to realize this is not right, this is not right, and I witnessed it tear my church apart. Because there were those who appreciated him, and there were those who recognized it as false teaching and said, this is not right. Jude knows what he's talking about here. I've seen it. I know it happens. And we find this last statement, because of these things that I have suggested to you, here's the problem. The best Christians may sometimes be mistaken in such seducers, if they're not careful. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he what? Lest he fall. God, keep us from saying, well, you know, I'm so grounded in the truth that I don't have to worry about these that Jude was talking about. No, we all need the Holy Spirit to guide us, teach us, direct us. I hope, I trust, as we looked at this morning, it has been a help and an encouragement to each of you. And we will each take this message to heart, to God's glory. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for what you burdened Jude to write about. We thank you for his description. We thank you for the truth that he mentioned. And Lord, we see so much around us. We see so much around us and how, if ever there was a time when your children need to be grounded in the truth, it's these days in which we're living. Help us to commit ourselves to your word. Not just to know it and understand it, but to live it. We thank you in your name.